But I want to take a few minutes, if I could, and just dive into the miracle of Christmas. You know, we use that phrase, don't we? It's a Christmas miracle. You know what? Sometimes people have used it. Maybe you have. When you find that gift. I mean, you were looking for that gift. You knew it was going to be hard to find, and you found it. Not only did you find it, but you found it on sale. It's a Christmas miracle. Maybe for some of you, it's a white Christmas. It's a white Christmas, and you just enjoy that snow on Christmas. And you know, it doesn't matter if you are in Christmas in Arizona or Florida, you are praying for snow. And if you get it, it's the Christmas miracle. You know what's not a Christmas miracle? Can I go ahead and just say this now? What is not a Christmas miracle is when a big city lady or big city guy goes home for Christmas amid a pressure-filled situation and somehow falls in love with somebody from that town and gets married within 48 hours by the time the clock strikes midnight on Christmas. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not a miracle. It's a lie. It's a waste of all of our time. Thank you, Hallmark Channel. Oh. But you know what is the miracle of Christmas? Our young people took us right back to it. The miracle of Christmas is what happened on the first Christmas. So this morning, can we still our hearts, quiet our hearts for just a few minutes? Let's quiet our stomachs for just a few minutes and let's really see and appreciate the real miracle of Christmas. And we find it in Luke chapter 2 in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, the miracle of Christmas is simply this, that God came to us. That God came to us. Jesus is called Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 23, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Have you ever stopped and let the reality, the miracle of that wash over you? That the God who created everything, the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars and hung them in space. The God who the Bible says holds all of this, as it were, in the palm of his hand. The God who created every animal that we see. The God who created the diversity of trees and of plants and of nature. The God who created you and me. He came to us. The God who created the universe, who is far above us, came to us. And this Emmanuel, this God with us, we said his name. His name is what, church? His name is Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, as fun as Mr. Wyrick is, and as fun as these kids are, and as much good Bible content as they learn in junior church, I will not be at all offended when half of you leave with your children next week for junior church and just stay back there to listen to Mr. Wyrick. And I tell you what, junior church is fun, isn't it? But his name is Jesus. Now, Mary didn't pick out that name. That name was given to her, was given to Joseph by the angel. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "And knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus," just as the angel had told him to do. Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means, the name Jesus means, God is salvation. Amen. And so you consider the name Jesus. Now, why is this important? Well, his name is so important because it speaks to humanity's need You see, Jesus didn't come because we needed another holiday, because we needed to have fun-loving snowmen or bright-nosed reindeer. He didn't come because he knew the trees would look pretty and the poinsettias would look bright, and it would just be a fun way to spend a period of time with family and friends. No, Jesus didn't come because we needed a holiday. Jesus came because you and I have a serious problem. The Bible says this. It says, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I heard of a little boy who approached Santa Claus, and he approached Santa in the department store with a long list of requests. This little boy wanted a bicycle, he wanted a sled, he wanted a chemistry set, a cowboy suit, trains, baseball gloves, roller skates. He wanted the new Xbox and the new PlayStation with a whole suite of games and a 65-inch smart television to play it on. Buddy, this kid knew what he wanted. And he approached Santa and he sat on Santa's lap, and Santa chuckled a little bit and said, well, little boy, he said, that is a pretty long list. You know, I'm going to have to check my book, check my list to make sure that you have been a good little boy. Oh, no, the youngster said quickly. Never mind checking, I'll just take the roller skates. You and I don't have to think too hard or too long to know that you and I have sinned. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what that sin does? That sin separates us from God. The Bible describes us in the book of Ephesians and other places as dead in trespasses and sins. That our sin has, we are dead spiritually, separated from God. And the reality is left undealt with, sin will separate us from God forever. In a day in which our culture minimizes sin, in a day in which sin is called a mistake or a slip-up, and in which it's called something along the lines of things that we can't help, the Bible still calls it sin. And the reality still is that our sin separates us from a holy God. And I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm not trying to be a downer. This is our Christmas message, but... But ladies and gentlemen, this is why Christmas exists. This is why he came, because you and I have a need. And I'm not picking on you, I'm in the same boat you are. Oftentimes when I go soul winning or I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, I'll often present it this way. You know, the Bible says all have sinned. I said, I have sinned, I know that I have sinned, and I'm going to assume that you have done something, said something, thought something that goes against God and his law. And I said, I'm just going to assume that about you. And this guy here, pointing to whoever I'm with at the time, maybe it's Brother Wyrick, I'll say something like, you know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Sinner, and he's the biggest sinner I've ever met. We're all in the same boat. We all have sinned. You see, this is humanity's need. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And left undealt with, my sin would separate me from God forever. Left undealt with, your sin would separate you from God forever. We could not come to him, but the miracle of Christmas, praise God, is that he came to us. The Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. What is that miracle of Christmas? Number one, it's simply that he came to us. But look what verse number 7 continues to say. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Not only did Jesus come to us, the miracle of Christmas is this, that Jesus came as us. In other words, God didn't just come. You know, in Sunday school class this morning, we talked about when Jesus was coming again. I'll tell you, I'm excited for that day. It was kind of a weird thing to talk about the Battle of Armageddon on the day of the Christmas play. But you know, it is what it is. We talked about, buddy, in that day the heavens are going to open and Jesus is going to come on a white horse in the clouds. And the Bible talks about everything about his person. The crowns, the diadems on his head, the fire in his eyes, the word, the sword that comes out of his mouth, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm going to tell you, one day he is coming back as God. But at the first Christmas, the miracle of Christmas is that he came as us. He humbled himself, the Bible teaches. He abased himself. He laid aside his heavenly glory. He humbled himself. The Bible says in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." God became man. He humbled himself. And right from the start, we see his humility. Why is it that Jesus was born in a stable, probably a cave? You know, the Bible says he was swaddled, as most all babies are. He was swaddled, and he was laid in an animal feeding trough, as most babies are not. If I got to pick a spot to lay my baby, I'm not looking for an animal feeding trough. I'm just not. Not even with the third child, okay? Like, I know things change, but there was never a point in my parenting where I was looking for that. But why did he come? Not only did he come as man, but the Bible teaches that he came lowly, that he came humble, that he emptied himself, and he came as the lowliest among us, born in a stable, laid in an animal feeding trough. Why? To demonstrate from the very beginning his humility. Ponder this with me. The God of the universe entered that universe unknown. He was born in a little town to a poor family in a deplorable place. In his life, he knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be tested. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. He knew what it was to be oppressed. He knew what it was to be misunderstood. He knew what it was to be abandoned. He knew what it meant to be rejected. Why did Jesus do this? If I were God, I would not have come that way. There are many, many ways that I could think of coming, but that way would not be on my list. Why did he come that way? Paul Harvey tells an interesting story about a family on Christmas Eve. The family had a tradition where the mother and the children would go to a Christmas Eve service and the father would stay home and read the paper. When the family returned home from church, they would all gather to open up presents. The father was not an evil man, but he just couldn't believe in the childhood stories anymore of God coming as a baby in a manger. As the family left for church, he opened up the evening paper and began to read by the fireplace. Suddenly, he heard a against the window. And he looked up to see that it was a bird flying against the glass of his window, trying to get out of the snow and into the warmth of the home. The man had compassion on the bird, and he went outside desiring and hoping to bring it in. As he approached the bird just flew against the window even harder in desperation. Pretty soon, the bird flew into the bushes below the window, half frozen, yet too afraid to be caught by this huge man. The more the man tried to reach for the bird, the more the bird flew frantically into the snow and thorns of the bushes. After a few minutes in the cold and seeing the bird continue to injure itself, the man yelled out in frustration, "Dumb bird, can't you understand that I'm just trying to help?" The man paused and thought, "If only you understood. If only you understood, if only maybe even I could become a bird and get you to understand." Just then the church bells rang, as they always have. And when the man heard the bells this time, he fell to his knees and began to cry, saying, "Oh God, I didn't understand. I didn't understand that God's Son came in human form, that we might understand what we have lost, for what reason we were separated, and how we could be restored to God." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." He humbled himself. He abased himself for you and for I. Do you know what else this teaches us? Not only of his humility, but also of his accessibility. You know, Jesus in that manger that night, who could have come and visited Jesus in that manger? Who could have come? Who could have come? Come on, church, you know the answer. Who could have come and visited the manger that night? Anybody. Anybody could have come. Now let me ask you, what if Jesus had been born in the palace? Can anybody walk right up into a palace and say, "I want to see the baby king"? Try that. Not when I'm close to you, but try it. I would love to know how it goes for you. If he were born in a palace, then who could have had access to him? Well, just royalty. If he had been born in some closed-off sect or community, then only that sect or community could have had access to him. But he was born in a manger, in a stable. He was laid in a manger. There was no one too lowly. There was no one so bad. There was no one that could not come and see the Christ child that night. In fact, the ones who did come, the shepherds were not high-class people. The shepherds were not high-educated people. The shepherds were generally some of your lower, cruder class of humanity. And yet, the shepherds got to see the baby Jesus that night. You see, no one was too low, was too little to have come. You recognize how inaccessible people are? I mean, even today, like, people are inaccessible. I have this conversation with a member of my family who I will not name. And we talk about cell phones. And I guess since only one other member of my family has a cell phone, it kind of gives it away. But plausible deniability. You know what happens? Like, I will call, and 95% of the time, men, what happens? She doesn't. Thank you. I am glad to know that my experience isn't unique in this life. I will call, and she does not. I will call back, and she does not. It's okay, men. It's okay. Well, maybe it's not. You might get in trouble for it. And I marvel sometimes at how inaccessible people are, even in the day and age in which we live, when we seem to have communication devices strapped to us. People are inaccessible. You know, I feel that sometimes when after church service and I'll be talking to somebody at the door and there's somebody waiting over there and somebody waiting over there and we're having a conversation here, and I feel bad because I want to be having four conversations at the same time, but I can't. And so I'm at that moment, I'm accessible to one, but inaccessible to many. I think about, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to a Christmas reception at the governor's residence. And we got to stand in a line to get a picture with our governor. It was great. And so, but I was amazed. We waited in line. And I went to shake his hand. And I was like, Mr. Governor, something. And the whole time I'm talking, his aides are positioning me. You know, like, smile. And we can't talk. And so right after we do it, I'm trying to talk to him. And the aides are like, okay, bye-bye. I don't blame him. That's those aides' job. I mean, you know, he had a line behind me. But the reality is people are just inaccessible. But when Jesus came, he was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger as a picture that whosoever will may come. That I can come and you can come. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I'm going to tell you, you don't know the miracle of Christmas. The miracle of Christmas is, in spite of what you've done, he came to us. In spite of who you are, he came as us. That's the miracle of Christmas. Jesus came so that the lowest among us might know that they might come to him. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said, come unto me, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They have 29 on the screen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Everyone has the same availability to come to Christ. The miracle of Christmas, I want you to know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the life you have lived to this point. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, what gender you are. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter your political affiliation. God loves you. And the miracle of Christmas is that he came to us and that he came as us. Because when he came, and this is shouting ground, he came for us. Yeah. He came for us. The purpose of Jesus is so clear. You know what I find really interesting is for all the emphasis that we put on it, the Bible doesn't put a ton of emphasis on the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, really, only two out of the four Gospels even mention it. The Bible seems to talk more about the lad with his five loaves and two fishes than it does about Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's strange because we put such a big emphasis on it. But to understand this, where does the Bible place its emphasis? The Bible places its emphasis not on the birth of Christ, but on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to die for us, that we might live through him. I want you to hear it. Jesus came to die for us, that we might live through him. Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We mentioned it earlier. The Bible clearly states that the wages of sin is death. That our sin left undealt with not only separates us from God now, but will separate us from God forever. And as Brother David mentioned, it separates us from God forever in a place called hell. The wages of sin is death. There's only one way to pay for sin, and that's death. And so here's the choice that Brother David presented to us earlier. Either we pay for it ourselves by dying forever. Forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. In a place called hell, in a state of what's called the second death. Or we accept Jesus Christ and his death for us by faith. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came and died for us. He died in our place. The Bible teaches that Jesus took that on himself. We read it already, 1 Peter chapter 2, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in a righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. Jesus took that sin on himself. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin. In other words, on that cross, Jesus Christ became sin. He became my sin, and he became your sin. Every lie you ever told, every bad word that's ever come out of your mouth, every dirty thought that's ever crossed your mind, every dirty deed that's been done by your hands, all of it, he became that on the cross. That through his death, we might live. You see, when I say he died for us, I don't just mean he died directionally for us. I mean he died positionally for us. He died in our place. And that's why he came. That's why he came. I want you to understand, did Jesus teach tremendous truths about heaven, about God, about spiritual things? Absolutely. As the Christmas song says, you know, his law is love and his gospel is peace. Oh, Jesus talked about all those things, but Jesus Christ didn't just come to teach us about love and how to be a good neighbor one to another. Jesus didn't just come to give us a religion or to give us some rules or to give us some regulations. He came to bring, he came to be our salvation. That's why he came. And I'm going to tell you, if we rejoice and we make big over the baby in the manger and we miss the man on the cross and we miss the empty tomb, then we've missed the whole point of Christmas. He came for us. But did you catch the problem in our text? In spite of his purpose, there's a glaring problem here. Verse number 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." Read this last part with me. "Because there was no room for them in the inn." The problem of that day is the same problem of today. And that's simply no room. The innkeeper had no room in his inn. The townspeople apparently had no room in their schedules. I think about the end of the Christmas story as it's read. The shepherds, they leave the manger and they go out into the city and they proclaim it. They shout it from house to house that the Messiah is born. And yet how many other people do we see come visit Jesus on that night? You see, the townspeople had no room in their schedules. The nation of Israel, you'll find, had no room in their religion. None. No room. No room. No room. You know, we can relate to no room, can't we? Can we relate to that this morning? I can. My schedule, no room. Monday night there's something, Tuesday night there's something, Wednesday night there's something, Thursday night there's something, Friday there's something, Saturday there wasn't, but now there is, Sunday night there's always something. I can relate to that. My schedule, no room. My house, no room. I can't even begin to describe to you, except you will understand, my delusions of grandeur when we got a house with a garage. And I thought to myself, wonderful, some place to put the car. Ha ha, ha ha, ha ha, ha ha, ha ha. Yeah, no room, no room. It seems like we live life to the max. But we live life to the max and we miss the message. The miracle of Christmas is that God came. We couldn't come to Him, so He came to us. The miracle of Christmas is that not only did He come to us, but He came as us. Not only did He come as us, He came for us. God became man that we might become the sons of God. And the miracle of Christmas is that Christ came. The gift of Christmas is that Christ came. And I have to ask this morning, have you ever received that gift? Have you ever received God's gift of His Son as your Savior? Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is the miracle of Christmas. Jesus is the miracle of Christmas. Can you say it with me this morning? Jesus is the miracle of Christmas. One more time. Jesus is the miracle of Christmas. Again, Jesus is the miracle of Christmas. Why is it? It is because He what? He came to us, He came as us, and He came for us. Jesus is the original and greatest Christmas gift ever given. Amen. It's already been quoted once. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I tell you the funny thing about gifts is simply this. It's not yours until you accept it. It is not profitable to you until you have possessed it. And today God has a gift for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And that gift is bound in His Son. You know, at Christmas time, we love to talk about love. We love to talk about peace. We love to talk about forgiveness. We love to talk about redemption. We love to talk about light. We love to talk about all of those things. I want you to know this morning, these aren't separate gifts. It's not that God has a gift of love for you, and a gift of hope for you, and a gift of peace for you, and a gift of redemption, and a gift of everything we talk about at Christmas. All of the blessings, they're all wrapped up, if you would, in one. And that one is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Don't miss it. He that hath the Son, verse number 12, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The question this morning is simply this. Have you received God's Son as your personal Savior? We talk a lot about forgiveness and love and hope and peace and all of these things. I'm going to tell you, you might think you have love, hope, peace, and all of that, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't really have anything. And I will tell you, the miracle of Christmas is, in spite of who we are, He came to us. And He stands ready to come to any who would call upon His name. This morning, in a crowd this size, there's no doubt people who say, you know what? I just don't know for sure. I just don't know for sure that if I died today to go, I'd go to heaven. But I do know for sure that I do not want to go to hell. I know that. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you don't have to leave with the same doubt that you came in with. In just a moment, we would love to have somebody take God's word and show you from God's own word, not the preacher's word, not the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church, not the junior church word, but God's word, how you can know that you have God's Son. He who has the Son has life. He who hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you this morning have God's Son? Redemption, rest, love, joy, peace. Everything we're looking for is all wrapped up in Jesus. And I leave you with this beautiful invitation from God's Word. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The miracle of Christmas, I pray that it's your miracle today and that you come to know what true forgiveness and redemption in Christ is like. Could we stand together this morning with our heads bowed?